Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the intimate and private ministry of Jesus. And as we continue today, we'll find that Jesus is encouraging his disciples to not let their hearts be troubled as we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As I mentioned previously, chapter 14 takes us really into a new section. The public ministry of Jesus has come to a conclusion. And now we are literally, in the historical sense, we are literally just hours away from the trial, the crucifixion, and the death of Jesus Christ. And it's in these last hours before Jesus suffered and died that he is now speaking to his closest followers, to those men that he had handpicked to be apostles. Judas has already left the room, and now Jesus is there with those 11 faithful men, and he's going to begin to share with them deep and intimate truths that he had not up until this point really revealed to them. He's saving, or he has saved this for these last hours. And the primary theme that Jesus is going to concentrate upon in these chapters is really the theme of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, what Jesus is now completely opening up to them is the fact that he is going to leave, that he's not going to be with them indefinitely, that things aren't going to be exactly as they had been anticipating. They were, of course, now at a point where they were coming to the realization that Jesus was the Messiah. And so, of course, all they could think about was the kingdom must be just around the corner. He must be going to set up the kingdom here in the very near future. And yet, God's plan was something that was quite different. The Lord was going to, not only was he going to die, but of course he was going to rise, but then he was going to go back to heaven. And they were then to go out and take this message, and Jesus begins to reveal to them that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and in a sense, the Holy Spirit is going to pick up the ministry where Jesus leaves off. And so that's a lot of what is being communicated in these chapters. And so that's what we have to look forward to as we go through these chapters, specifically chapters 14, 15, and 16. And then when we come to the 17th chapter, we come to that great, what has been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And it's a wonderful prayer. So many exciting things to look forward to in these chapters. These chapters have always been, for me personally, just very powerful, very profound in many ways. Chapters that sometimes I will just turn to these four chapters and just spend some time meditating on these four chapters themselves, because there's so much richness and there's so much great and wonderful truth in these chapters. But going back to set the stage, they have just been together sharing in what we commonly call the Last Supper. And John himself doesn't really talk so much about the meal itself, or as Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, they talk about, you know, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, and this bread is my body, this cup is my blood. John doesn't concentrate so much on that, but he lets us know some of the different things that happened at that particular meal, and that's where Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples, and of course it was made clear, at least to some extent, that Judas wasn't to be part of what was now to transpire in the future, and Judas goes out to betray Jesus, and Jesus then gives them that great commandment that they love one another as he has loved them. But then he begins to say to them that he's going to do something different than what they had anticipated. He starts to tell them that he is about to go away. And it was then that Peter began to ask the questions, Lord, well, where are you going? And why can't I go with you? And Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And it was there that Jesus said, after Peter had even gone to the point of saying, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus said, will you, Peter? Will you lay down your life for me? As a matter of fact, he said, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And on that note, we enter chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. So that's the context. He's telling them that he's going to leave. And then he goes so far as to say to Peter, Peter, you're actually going to deny me tonight. But immediately he comes back with this word of encouragement, but let not your heart be troubled. Now, can you imagine how troubling that news that Jesus was breaking to them would have been to their ears? Because, as I said, up until this point, they are fully expecting the messianic kingdom to be inaugurated in the very near future. But suddenly they're hearing these words that are so contrary to what they were thinking was happening. But he comes in with this word of encouragement, let not your heart be troubled. You know, there's a lot of things that could lead us to be troubled. Boy, you just look around the world today, and there are some troubling things that are going on. There are troubling things that are going on around the world. There are troubling things that are going on right inside of our own nation. There are troubling things that are going on perhaps right in your own home, right amongst your own family members, in your own life. Life is full of trouble. But Jesus gives us this word, let not your heart be troubled. What a great word. I remember years ago, I think I was about 21 at the time, and I didn't really become a Christian until I was 22, actually. But from the time that I was about 19 till I was 22, I was sort of floating around. I was kind of in and out a little bit. As I've mentioned before, I grew up with this Roman Catholic background, so I was sort of, you know, I felt some sort of obligation to be there at the Catholic Church, and I had been here a few times and visited and tasted a little bit of what was going on here. And then, of course, there was just the other things that were going on in my life, my own self-centeredness and the sin I was living in and all that. So I was at a stage in my life where I was kind of just in, you know, this no man's land, spiritually speaking. I knew that the Lord was the answer, and I knew that there was truth there, but then, you know, I was involved in all of this other stuff over here, and I remember it was a very troubling time in my life. I was troubled, and I remember being burdened down and weighed down, and I'll never forget one day I just happened to stop in to Maranatha Village, a Christian bookstore, basically. And as I was walking through and kind of looking at some of the book titles and, you know, some of the music and all that, and I was really troubled. There was some sort of a picture of the Lord. I don't know if it's Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane or, you know, maybe that one where he's holding the lamb over his shoulders. I can't remember exactly what the picture was. But as I was looking at it, the closer I got, what I realized is that it was made up of print. And it was actually made up of a series of Bible verses. And as I got closer, my eyes locked on these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I remember that in a flash, in an instant, that burden, that weight, all of that heaviness that was on me, it lifted off of me in a split second. It was absolutely amazing. Now, honestly, I don't even know if I was really saved at the time. I mean, if I had to really analyze it now, looking back and knowing what I know now, I would probably conclude I wasn't saved. But it was a time when God was dealing with me and he was drawing me and I was, you know, sort of resisting to some extent, but I was confused. But I remember when those words, when I focused in on them and when I read them, they went straight to my heart and lifted that burden off of me immediately. And from that point on, there was this peace that was just there residing in my heart. And it wasn't all that much longer before I finally did come to a real commitment to Christ. But it was one of those moments where the Lord in his grace is reaching out and he's touching us. These words are the words of the living God. And that's what I realized as I read them. I realized in an instant God was speaking to me and he was telling me, "Let not your heart be troubled." And listen, when God tells you not to be worried, when God tells you not to be troubled about something, you can be confident that you don't have to worry. You can be confident that you don't have to be troubled because God is basically saying, "Look, I'm going to take care of it. I've got it under control." And that's pretty much what Jesus is communicating to these men right here. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And as we hear troubling news from distant lands, as we hear about troubling events and things that are going on right here in our own country, as maybe we have, as I said, maybe our lives personally, they're troubled, the Lord is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, of course, for us, the impact of this statement isn't as significant as it was for them. Because, of course, we do believe in Jesus. We have that understanding of who Jesus is. At this point, they didn't have that total and complete understanding like we do. And, of course, being Jews, they believed in God. Their faith was in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jesus is saying to them now, "Just as you have faith in God, I want you to have faith in me." This is one of those subtle intimations that Jesus is deity. Jesus is basically telling them, "Just like you trust God, I want you to trust me now." Now, of course, Jesus couldn't say that if he were not equal with the Father. He couldn't say anything like that if he were a mere man. If he were to say something like that as a mere man, of course, that would really be blasphemous. But yet, we know the truth about Jesus. We know that he is not a mere man, but he is the man who is also God. And so he's saying to them, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And you know, when our hearts are troubled, that's really what we need to do. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to focus in on the Lord. We need to remember who he is. We need to remember the promises that he's made to us. We need to remember that he's faithful. Great is his faithfulness. And we can put our absolute confidence in him. He says to them, "In my Father's house are many dwellings," is literally what it says. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version and following the KJV. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, I think the translators wanted to sort of communicate to us something of the glory of heaven. You know, in the English language, when you hear the word mansion, you think of something extravagant. You think of something glorious. You think of something that only the most privileged people are able to enjoy. And I think that was what the translators wanted to communicate. In a sense, of course, that's true. But the word literally means dwellings. But I like the picture that Jesus gives to us here. He says, in my Father's house, there are many dwellings. Now, is he talking about heaven just in the general sense, the broadest sense? Or is he talking more specifically about, you know, to some extent, maybe a literal household in heaven? I don't know. But, you know, isn't it a wonderful thing, the family atmosphere? And I think that's really the picture that Jesus is wanting to give to us here, that of a family. Of course, we're in the midst of the holiday season. And, you know, for us, one of the greatest things about the holiday season is that our children are all at home. And they come now that they've grown up and moved out. You know, that's one of those things that you just sort of live with that permanent, you know, sort of an ache where like, oh, you miss them. You want them to be with you. And so we get those few times in the year when the whole family comes and the house is full again and there's all the excitement of the family. Yeah, that's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? That's what Jesus is referring to here when he speaks of my Father's house. It's that place where all of the saints through all of the ages, all of God's people, all of his servants, all of those who have loved the Lord, are there dwelling together in peace, dwelling together there in perfect harmony. Cheryl and I drove up to Santa Rosa to take Kristen and Ryder home. Ryder's our grandson. So we drove up, spent most of the day in the car getting Kristen back home, and then we headed back that night. And as we were coming down, we went through this little town of Harmony. And the population in Harmony was 18 people. And I thought, well, that's about the maximum number of people you could have to maintain harmony in a community. Any more than 18, you've got disharmony. You've got conflict. You've got, you know, that's just the way life is, isn't it? That's the way human nature is. That's the way this sin-tainted world is. There's not harmony. There's not joy. There's not peace. Of course, we see that. But Jesus is describing something that is completely harmonious, something that is beautiful, something that is peaceful, something that is just the place that you want to be, the place you want to stay, the place you never want to leave. When my kids were young, we would always have that experience of, you know, we would spend most of the holidays with the grandparents. And then the departure was always brutal. The kids would be wailing. You know, they have to leave grandpa and grandma and go back home with mom and dad. And, you know, it was so painful. And now we have that experience. When Cade has to go home, he cries. He wants to be with the family. He loves that environment, and rightfully so. That's what God made us for. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wow, think of that. The Lord has gone back to prepare a place for us. Now, of course, through the cross, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, that secured our place in heaven. Now, as far as, you know, preparation in the sense of creating something or building something, I don't know if the Lord was actually referring to that or not. But he did say he was going to prepare a place. And then he said this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what a wonderful promise. I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to come again to receive us to himself. Now, of course, he has come again and will come again for those who leave this world prior to his actual return. And I wouldn't doubt that when a person who is a believer, when they pass from this life into the next, I wouldn't doubt if we could, you know, meet those people, which we will do one day, I wouldn't doubt that we would hear many, many stories about how the Lord met them as they were transitioning from this life into the next. We have witnessed, we have seen situations where people have passed away, and in those last moments, they are talking about angels attending them. I remember one man years ago was having a conversation and basically said that it was Moses that had come into the room, and there wasn't any reason to doubt any of that. But Jesus himself ultimately is going to come again and receive us to himself. He's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to call the church up to meet him. We will meet the Lord in the air, as the scriptures say. So here we have really the prescription for a troubled heart. If your heart is troubled, get your eyes on Jesus and remember that heaven is a reality. Remember that heaven is our ultimate destination. Remember, that's where we're headed. And of course, when we look around and we see all of the insanity that has a tendency to trouble us, especially if we're thinking of earth as being our permanent place of residency. But if I'm realizing that, no, you know, this is just a temporary situation, this is not my home, this is not where I'm going to reside permanently, but my citizenship is in heaven. And that, of course, is the message of the New Testament, reminding us over and over again. Now, in biblical times, in the New Testament era, you know, the world for most people was a very rough place. Most of the people in the world at the time were living under some sort of tyranny, some sort of oppressive regime. Things haven't changed all that much. Most of the inhabitants of the Roman Empire were slaves. There were very few people that were actually part of the aristocracy, people who were, you know, in positions of power and influence and wealth and things like that. Most of the people were living on this level of peasantry, and life was difficult. The message of the New Testament was that our citizenship is in heaven. You see, it was something so significant at that time to be a citizen of Rome. If you were a Roman citizen, you had privileges, you had rights, you had certain things that the average person didn't have. So the apostles come along and they refer to the church, this ecclesia, this group of people who have been called out. But the idea behind it is citizenship. Now, we have certain privileges being citizens of the United States of America. But this is a temporal situation. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when we look at the world and when we have that tendency toward being troubled as we look around the world, we have to remember, wait a second. This citizenship here in this world is not the most important thing. My citizenship ultimately is in heaven. I'm going to heaven. And we ought to, truly, always think of ourselves as foreigners temporarily on assignment in a foreign land, but man, I cannot wait to get back to my own country and to my own people, and that place is heaven.
We'll continue with more of our study through the Gospel of John in our next lesson, as we once again put our focus on being citizens of heaven. Now, if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3253. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.